Okay, let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're making our way through the book of Acts, and we're at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40 this morning. And here again, we're seeing the Holy Spirit is at work. He is giving grace. He's showing his unmerited favor, his undeserved gifting to these Jewish believers here who had gotten it all wrong about Jesus. They had a majorly erroneous view of the Messiah. What was the Messiah going to be like? Well, they thought he was going to be this powerful king who would come and overthrow the Roman government and would return them to power in Jerusalem. But when they are cut to the heart, as verse 37 says, over what they had done, crucifying the Messiah, they said, "What shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter is preaching, and he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then what happened? Well, verse 40, Acts 2, verse 40. "And with many other words, he," Peter, "bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple, together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So I came across a quote this past week, which is a great summary of the Bible, a summary of Christianity, and certainly in this passage. "Christianity is not for strong people who try hard. It is for weak people who finally give up." This is what happened in the previous passage. They're cut to the heart. They realize they're undone. And now this is the fruit of what we're looking at. So this is right after Luke summarizes, "And there were added that day about 3,000 souls," his summary statement of what's going on in the early New Testament church. And this image came to mind for me, that the church is like a freight train. A freight train carries a heavy load. It rides on narrow rails. It has an outsized impact on the economy and the health of everyone. And it has a much bigger impact than most people realize or even really think about. And so the church carries a heavy load, the truth of God and his word. It rides on narrow rails, the narrow way of following Christ and his way. It has an outsized impact on the world. The church is a minority, always has been, but it has a major influence on society. And it has a much bigger impact than sometimes the church and certainly the world realizes. Think, what if this local church, Alzadena Valley, was all of a sudden gone from our community? What impact would that have? A major deficit in our community. And not just right here in our neighborhood, but all around Birmingham, right? Isn't this God's House Church? See? What if that was gone? And then what is the locomotive? What's the engine? It's the apostles' teaching. that they had received from Jesus. They had spent 3 years with him, right? And 40 days with him after his resurrection. Prior to this, Jesus is telling them all the things that he had told them already. And they're like, oh yeah. And he's explaining to them all of what the Old Testament said about pointing to the Messiah and that he is the fulfillment. Okay? So this is their teaching, that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the engine. He's the locomotive. And what are the cars? Well, that's what the engine is pulling in order to deliver the goods to the world, right? And so as we are devoted to, as we are dependent upon the locomotive engine, we see the Spirit working to deliver what he wants to give to his people, what he wants to give to the world. So three things: devotion, togetherness, and fruitfulness. The apostles first were, or the early church first was devoted. Devoted. Now they're devoted here to four things. These are fruit of a grace-changed community. Okay, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayers, and to togetherness. They're devoted to these things. All right. So we're going to look for a minute at this little word, devoted. In this word is in the passage twice. In verse 42, you see it, but it's also in verse 46, it's translated as attending the temple. So in the original language, this word means to persist in adherence to be intently engaged in, to attend constantly to. Okay. So what were they intently engaged in? Well, those four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the prayers, togetherness. Okay. The fellowship involves meals, of course, and also the Lord's Supper. But going down into devoted some more. Why is that so important? Because it's the heart level word. Okay. It's not merely just describing. Luke's not mostly interested in just describing what they did so that we can write a PhD dissertation on the early church. That's not unimportant, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is that they were devoted to this. And what is so important about that? Because God knows that we need awe and wonder and even fear to motivate us. Look at what had just happened in verses 40 and 41. Their hearts had been cracked open to receive his word, to receive all that Jesus had done and said. They rescued themselves. Peter says, rescue yourselves. From what? From religious, duty-driven legalism. And then open yourself to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Who, what did he do? Accomplished all that the law required. These people knew the law. Okay? They had it hammered into them. This is what it means to follow God. They knew all the requirements of the law. And Jesus fulfilled all of them. And he also sacrificed himself, as the law demands, for sin. He sacrificed himself to pay their debt. And yours too. Right? Because they had fallen short of the God's standard, which is perfection. Okay? So then, of course, they're going to be devoted to this gracious Savior and his way. And so they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Again, what was the apostles' teaching? It was what Jesus had taught them. And what did he taught them? Receive his grace. Receive his work on your behalf. Remember the beautiful summary statement that Jesus gives in John 6? The people around him ask him, well, what are we supposed to do the works that God requires? What shall we do? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, that you believe in he whom God has sent. So now you live out of this foundation. That's the apostles' teaching. You live out of what you have seen. You live out of what Christ has done for you. So, remember earlier in Acts, they're just called to be witnesses. Messengers, proclaimers, tellers, journalists, right? Newscasters of Jesus the King. Jesus spent 40 days with them in this master class. You think we might need to hear this over and over and over again? We do. Grace comes first, and grace comes always. Then it is actions are fruit of that grace. See? We want to celebrate the grace of Jesus, bask in his grace, rejoice in it, tell it to each other, and then use the means of grace, the ways that he communicates it to us that nourish our lives. So they were devoted. Just remember that the motivation is the most important. Your heart level motivation for whatever you do is what the Holy Spirit is most after in you. Not what you do, but why you do it. We are not instinctual animals. We're created in the image of God, and so that means we have agency to choose. We have hearts. The center of our motivation, our drive, our desires is what is most important. And so, these Jewish believers who had been cut to the heart about what they had done to Jesus, here is something bigger than me that answers my questions, that answers my doubts. And I've seen it over and over. It's attested to with miracles, right? It's a person. He is the answer. It's a Savior. I really do need rescuing, not just from the world, but from myself and my own temptation to try to save myself. I need a hero, and I want to devote my life to this. I want to intently gaze at what he has done and give my life over so that I might know him, oh, and the power of his resurrection. See, it just goes on and on. Beware of losing these. Beware of losing this kind of heart-level motivation. See? Yes, we need these cars of the train, okay? They're what God gives to keep the church alive, to help it thrive, and to be witnesses to the world. These four things are, you might say, chaos prevention, okay? Chaos vaccination. If we move away from these priorities, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, prayers, togetherness, we wreck the train. Okay, and church history is littered, of course, with many, many churches that end up becoming synagogues of Satan because they turned away from these things. Because then, of the work of the Holy Spirit to give grace, to bring life, the early New Testament church was devoted. And then next, they were together. They were together. This is just the evidences of their being in community with one another. They're together in worship. They're together in watching God work, in common sharing, in community with one another's material needs. They're celebrating. They're partying, which we get to do every Sunday, and especially when we have meals in the fellowship hall, like tonight. Come join the party. And I know you have questions about this. Okay, is this communism? Is this socialism? No. This was community, okay? Not communism. In communism, the state or the public owns all the property. And then a few chosen individuals, they get to choose who gets what and where, right? No private property. But this is not communism, and let's go through it. Look at the Ten Commandments. Private property is assumed. You can't steal something that's not yours. You can't covet something that's not that somebody else's that you want, right? Private property is assumed. In verse 46 in this passage, they go to their homes. Okay, so this is just a tantalizing little evidence of a bunch of early house churches. their homes. They owned the homes. They're inviting people into their little Airbnbs. And then in this passage too, look back, there are many thousands of Jewish pilgrims here because of Pentecost. And they're in Jerusalem for the feast. They need food and shelter. They're like, this is pretty cool. What's going on? I don't want to go home. So they're there for a Bible conference. In Acts 4, we learn how the sale of property was supposed to be voluntary, and it was, and joyful. Voluntarily, they sold their properties. And then they're all living out a principle from Deuteronomy chapter 15. If any one of your brothers is in need, open your heart, open your hands to him. They knew God's law. And so two over above everything principles. What we own is not our own. It's given to us. It's given to us for us to use and for us to help others with. From the world's perspective, this is radical, head-turning kind of generosity. Like, you Christians do what? The church has always led the way in mercy to the poor, right? And every Christian's life still today can be judged by a heart of generosity or not. And then a second principle, we are expected to receive everything good as gift, and even to expect that bad things will be turned to good use in our lives and the lives of others. So they're together. They're together in community. They're together in fellowship. And, you know, sometimes we joke about this. Like, really? The church is getting together again, and guess what they're doing? Having another meal. Really? Another meal? Wow, y'all sure do eat a lot together. Of course we do. Of course we do. That's what the early church is doing. That's what the church through the ages has done. But think about it. All the work that goes into preparing, all the work that goes into sitting down and eating, okay, with one another, this is one of God's primary ways for us to enjoy one another, for us to enjoy him and the gifts that he's given. And at a bare level, fellowship means socializing. And don't frown upon that word as if it's not fellowship. Nor are you to frown upon that if you're a severe introvert and you can't even imagine walking into the fellowship hall. It gives you the shakes. Okay? That's okay. You're here. You take it slow. God has made us social creatures for a reason. And you even being here is evidence that you know that you long for it. And so the church is God's primary way to provide community, togetherness with other lonely people who have been rescued by his grace. And we're seeing a renewal in this in the American church at large. There's less and less... Fewer and fewer people attending church because it's like climbing the social ladder, or it's a good way to network with community leaders or business contacts or something like that. No. But more and more, the church, the American church, is learning that authentic Christian community is beautiful and is what we should strive for and what the world longs for. Loneliness is an epidemic. And in our church, oh my, I could so many stories. Our church is good at this, very good at this. And don't put them on the spot, but there are stories of some of our teenagers who get pummeled in school because they hold the line of Christian morality. And then they come and they enjoy and receive the community of the church. And then there's stories from Bridge Nights, which is our Sunday night children's and bridge, right? It's a bridge into the world. And you have all these children coming, many of them without their parents, and they're so eager to hear about Jesus, to hear about hope that the Christian community brings to the world. And from Cahaba Ridge, our backdoor neighbors, we have a satellite church campus over there. You know, we have people from our church that go every week to lead a worship service in order to bring the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, to people. God's house, right? Of course. And notice how all of these gifts are slow gifts, right? Devoted to anything takes time. Listening to teaching, to really listen, takes time. Fellowshipping with people, not just, oh, hey, I gotta go, takes time. It takes a lot of time to prepare meals and cook and eat and prayer. Prayer, to truly pray, takes dedicated, devoted time. For Altadena, a couple things on that. To be together in prayer, there's people right now praying in what we call our boiler room, the engine room of the church. And you're invited to join with them during one of the services, the early or the late service, and pray for us right now. We have small groups coming up, getting started again. And those are miniature house church models, right? Where you have people like us who are willing to be vulnerable enough to say, I need help. I can't get through this on my own. We're under intense pressure to get by on our own, aren't we? From our own flesh and from others. But no, we say, I need other people. And God provides that. It made me think about a whole other illustration from a train, but maybe why so many of us like college football and high school football too. Football is a slow game, right? You know, a play can take anywhere from half a second to maybe 30 seconds if it's a really long play. And then, okay, I can take a breath and watch the next play. And it's a very much a team game. The team is dedicated to one purpose, getting the ball over the next line. And the whole team works with whoever the ball carrier is to have that happen, right? It's a team versus the individual is not as important as the team. It made me think about the church. And then just Luke summarizing, he mentions this word twice, together. This word together twice. Why? To emphasize unity. Unity in direction, that we're growing towards God, towards others, that our whole purpose is what Clint already mentioned, is loving God and loving others. And we need help doing that. Yeah, it's simple, but it's not easy at all. Because God had saved them. God had rescued them from the surrounding crooked generation. And now they're striving for this togetherness, and they're rejoicing in it. And what does the world do? It notices and it rejoices. So because of the work of the Holy Spirit to give grace, to bring life, the early church was devoted, they were together, and last, they were fruitful. This is verse 47. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't retreat into holy huddles. You know, they went out. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Now later, yes, the Jewish leadership gets real angry and a big persecution happens. Okay, but that was also by God's design to send them out even further. Okay, but here, they're not afraid of people. They are overwhelmed by God's generosity to them. So then, of course, they are generous to others. This is what grace does. This is what grace has done and is doing in our midst, in our church. The Spirit is doing this. There, again, so many stories of y'all coming alongside people, of y'all getting down into the miry pit with people, of you not saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll see you later. No, you come alongside and you participate in their suffering. You bear one another's burdens so well. God has saved us, has saved you from this crooked generation. If he can save you, he can save anybody, right? And he can and he will use you to do his work of generosity overflowing into others. Because you are somebody? Ha, hardly. Because you are nobody. Therefore, then, you're a vessel for His work to be accomplished. I mean, you and me, we're like a caboose. You remember when freight trains used to have a caboose? I mean, what's the caboose there for? That's why they don't have them anymore. It's just some goofy guy in a window waving at you while it goes by. Yeah, that's who we are. Nobody's at the end of the train, hitched on to the engine. Jesus is the engine. We enjoy the ride, yes, and we let the engine do all the work that really matters, the heart work, the cut to the heart work. He alone, by His Spirit, can bring genuine repentance and genuine faith, so that then the resulting overflow are all these good works that just happen by the power of the Spirit, and He gets all the credit. That's the beauty of the church. That's the supernatural beauty of the church. So, protect and prosper and nurture the institution of the church. And we as a church family, Altadena, we are good at this. We are a healthy church in this. And we've seen it described here. Now you just go out and be your redeemed selves. You keep being who you are. You be the church as the Holy Spirit empowers you, see? But a train is only a train when it's connected to an engine with power, the power to make it roll along the tracks, right? We are part of this long, long apostolic train, yes, staying connected, staying on the tracks, dependent on the engine. And so that means just what it meant for the apostles and for what they kept teaching. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay connected to Him. And yes, in our season of pastoral transition, every church needs a pastor, yes. But a pastor is not the engine. Jesus is. And by His Spirit, He is empowering you. He is enabling you. He is equipping you. You're His church to be like this, an agent of His great grace to bring life not only to us, but life to the world. Make it so, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, we ask, we plead that You would make it so that Your Spirit would be so present and manifest and at work here that we would marvel, we would grow ever in our awe and our wonder in You and at You. We would be eager to be Your hands and feet, to be devoted to You and to the apostles' teaching, to the prayers, to the fellowship, and to being together in community. Oh Lord, we pray that You would accomplish this and keep this train moving as You would have it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.